Doctors.
School teachers.
Teachers. Good. All right. Are we running out?
No.
Are there any more? Yes?
Those are military, all the way to commander.
All right. Military commander at any level. Okay. Yes?
A landlord.
A landlord, sure. Is that about it now?
A babysitter.
A babysitter, sure. That's good. All right.
From a worldly standpoint, banks will hold you in.
All right. All right. Commercial authorities. Those who are indebted to. Those that we're indebted to, yeah.
Coach.
Coach, sure. All right, that's about it. Are there others? Okay. The reason for doing this is to illustrate that at first we think of some obvious ones. But as we keep going, realize that all of life is government. And if I were to keep going, you would find that almost nothing would be eliminated. At first, it seems like there's only a few. But the more you think about it, the more government there is. Now, isn't it interesting that God says over and over again in the Scriptures, subject yourselves. One of the signs of being a Christian is coming under authority. Now, the word hupotasso actually comes from several basic concepts. One is to be in a ship, to be in a boat that is fully outfitted with sails and oars and all kinds of things like this. And the captain of the ship, this would be a Roman galley, the captain of the ship would be up here in front, and all the oarsmen would be down here with their oars, and they would be told to subject themselves to the captain. And the word that was used was hupotasso yourselves, that is, set yourselves in array before the captain. Set yourselves in order. In other words, order yourselves under his authority. So that was a nautical use of the word, but there are many other uses of this word. So whenever you see the word subject yourself or submit yourself, it has this kind of a meaning, is to voluntarily set yourself in array under the one who's in authority over you. Voluntarily, in other words, it's a request made of you that you must decide to hupotasso yourself under all these authorities. So, what does hupotasso mean? To set myself in array under the appointed authority. To set myself in order under the appointed authority. So, government has to do with a well-ordered realm, and those that are under that realm must obey or come under authority or subject themselves or submit themselves or order themselves so that all goes well in the realm. Now, a well-ordered realm, whether it's a ship or a household or your own personal life or a family, a well-ordered firm or land is one that has peace, one that has joy, one that's productive, one that has a low incidence of resistance and crime and so on. So, each government here has to have not only, it has to have certain power to go along with its authority. If a husband has the authority, he must also have power to exercise that authority. In other words, if a commander will make a command, whether it's Jesus or whether it's your boss or whether it's the patrol boy, whoever it is, or an older brother, an older sister, they must have some degree of authority or there will be no good government. So in life, everybody learns government. No one can escape government. And here is the greatest disillusionment of childhood is the greatest disillusionment of childhood. Anyone who's raising children finds that this is the greatest disillusionment. That when I was little, I thought I was in bondage to my parents. But when I get big, I'm going to be on my own. I'll make my own decisions. That is the biggest illusion of childhood. I am under much government now. My parents decide everything for me. But when I get big, I'll do what I want. I'll stay up as long as I want. I'll eat what I want. I'll go with who I want. I'll be free. Such is not the case. But it appears to be so that maturity means freedom. What really takes place is that maturity is freedom, but freedom is the ability to see more and more government and come under it. I'm going to say that again. Freedom is not being free from government, it's actually seeing more government and coming under all the government that God has established. I'm going to say that again because that sounds almost the opposite of the way it should be. Freedom is really discovering how much government there is, finding as much as you can, and coming under all of God's established government. That's freedom. Now that is a real shake-up. That's a real metanoia. That's a real changing of your mind. That's a real repentant thing. Because when I was little, I thought, boy, when I get big, I'll be out from under all that authority. And I'll be on my own. But we have all discovered that we're under the bankers, we're under the street department that puts little lines down the street, can't drive over on someone's lawn. In other words, when I go into a store, I'm not free just to run across the counters. I have to stand in line. I can't just run forward and say I'm in a hurry. I find that everything in life is government. Everywhere I go, I run into government. So the immature seek to avoid government, but the mature learn that government is what life is all about. Now that's quite a startling revelation, and it's one that most of us in America particularly, especially in the Western world, but especially in America, we have come to enjoy our freedom. And we want to be and pride ourselves, especially Texas, pride ourselves on fierce independence. We are our own bosses, and we believe in the sovereignty of ourselves and our state and so on and so forth, and we want as little interference from government as possible, right? So that's built into most of us in the Western world. We're not under popes and kings, and we don't want to be under any dictators. So that's a natural temptation then, is to seek as much freedom as possible. But what you'll find is you are going to come under authority whether you like it or not. Now the only question is, which authority? And freedom, I just said, was the ability to discern God's established government and come under it as much as you possibly can. The greatest freedom is finding the greatest amount of government that God has established and coming under it. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, but no more. Now remember, I just said what God has established. Caesar has no right to take more than what he has given. Your parents have no right to take more than what they have. The bankers cannot have more than what they're given. You see? They're each bound also by other governing authorities, and the highest governing authority of all is God. So God the Father, through God the Son, through God the Holy Spirit, rules this world. Whether people hate Him or love Him, whether it's visible or invisible, whether it's in heaven or hell or on the earth, God rules over all, not in the future, but in the past, in the present, and in the future. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So growing up means recognizing the government that God has established, and I want to talk about four of them right now. I want to talk about four areas of government. Remember, maturity is discerning, first of all, because as a little child, you only have two governments that you know of, mom and dad. When you're a little child, the only government you really know is mom and dad. I'm oversimplifying, but I'm making a point here, that you don't know much government, but yet they have total reign over you, so it's like you're a virtual slave. When you're a little child, but who has more freedom in our society than little children? Who has more freedom except those little slaves? Who's the master and who's the slave? You know, the little children who have all that authority over them actually have more freedom than big people who have all that freedom. Because I just said that maturity means seeing, discerning, waking up to the fact that life is government. And then discovering what government is of God, coming under it. Now, there are many governments in this world that are not established by God. You must not come under those governments. That's maturity. Now, the little child has little choice. He's told what to do. So he makes very few decisions. He has little responsibility. So he has no responsibility, so no one is subject to him. That's why he's not much of a governor. He is a governed. But as you grow in life, you get more and more government. You have older brothers, you have dogs and cats, you have canaries, you have all kinds of things that you begin to govern. And it takes a long time, and you're frustrated because you don't have even government over yourself. But actually, there is no such thing as governing yourself. The only one that can govern himself is the one who is governed by God. The only one that can truly govern himself is the one who's governed by God. Because if you seek to govern yourself apart from God, you will be governed by Satan. You're going to come under government whether you like it or not. The Bible says you're either a slave of sin or you're a slave of righteousness. In other words, there is no such thing as freedom. Freedom means being bound to the right master. Freedom means being bound. The greatest freedom means choosing to be bound by the right master, by the worthy one, the one who is worthy, by the good master. That's freedom. Everybody then has freedom. But the only freedom they have is to choose which master they're going to follow. And so those who grow up thinking, I will run my own life, actually deceive themselves. That's why I said that's the great disillusionment. Because life doesn't become less government, it becomes more government. Now it's not just my mother and my father, it's policemen and teachers and clerks and stores and bankers and, you know, presidents and everything. Little children don't even worry about all those people. See? But when you get bigger, you have the bully next door, you have the other kids at school, everybody's your governor. It seems like you have very little freedom, so you operate less and less with freedom. So you must find out who will give you the greatest freedom, and the answer is God. God actually provides for total freedom. When you're bound to God, you have total freedom. Now, there are four areas of government. I'm going to erase these right now. Okay, the first area of government is yourself. The individual self. That is an area of government that God has established. We are subject there only to God. There are some areas of your life that you are not subject to anyone else but God. That is, directly. You are directly subject to God, and if you give away your responsibility here to any other government, you fall into bondage. In other words, it is your responsibility to remain free from other forms of government and bound to God in that area. That's your freedom. Now, another area, then, is parents. Or, let's say, the home. That's a second area of government. A third area is the church. A fourth area is the state. Now, those are the four basic areas that God has established in this world. They are not alike, but they overlap. They are not alike, but they overlap. They are never identified fully with one another. In other words, the home can never replace the individual. The state can never replace the church. The church can never be the state. Men, inspired by Satan, constantly are trying to reduce one to another. To take away individual freedom, or the freedom of the home, to make the state all important, or to make the state non-important. Anarchy would try to make the individual all important, and not have any home, not have any state, not have any church. The church sometimes tries to take over the state. All of this is inspired by Satan. God, to the end of the age, will not allow these governments to be abrogated. Your freedom depends upon the fact that these four governments continue to act on your behalf. So if Caesar asks for lordship, we must deny him. We are not commanded to God to hupotasso ourselves under Caesar when he's called Lord. We must not say Caesar is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Therefore, these other three governments are dependent upon the fact that Jesus alone is Lord, and neither the Father, as Confucianism might do, nor the state, nor the Pope, nor anyone else can be Lord over me, only Jesus. Now you see, there's a safeguard there. And that's why the Western world has known more freedom than any other culture or civilization, because of God. Because of the gospel itself, we have known more freedom than anyone else. We have abused our freedom more than anyone else too. We have had more corruption, more abomination. There is no society on earth today that is noted for its corruption like we are, as a large society. It's because we have freedom. And men choose to use their freedom. All the television shows that go across the seas, all the movies we make, and so on, it all displays how corrupt American life is. Whereas in Russia, their shows are not like ours at all. In China, their shows are not like ours at all. They have no freedom, but they have much less corruption that is on a public scale, on a large public scale. Because they treat their people like children. We treat ours like adults, but they choose to be children. That's their choice. We allow that freedom that leads us into tremendous problems of ruling. Caesar has a great deal of difficulty with a free people if they're not mature. Only, this is why America, if it's not Christian, can never be ruled. If we are not a Christian people, the government cannot run the state. It would have to turn to dictatorship or some other form of government. Unless we as a people choose to use our freedom for maturity, then this nation will have to be taken over by some other form of government. So a democracy is a very difficult form of government, and that's why you don't see nations running after democracy. They don't want the people to rule themselves because people don't know how to rule themselves because they don't know how to rule, because they've never been ruled. A people who don't know how to be ruled don't know how to rule. Therefore, we are an unruly people. We are an unruly people. Now, in the Bible, God wants us, and we want to teach you, to come under authority. But remember, that authority is established by the Word of God. Therefore, if the state has authority that is not established by the Word of God, that authority must not be obeyed. If the church has authority that's not established by the Word of God, for example, the Pope is not established by the Word of God, therefore you must not obey the Pope. It's not only that you don't have to obey it, you cannot obey it, you see? You're commanded not to. Do not render to Caesar what is not his. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, but do not render him one inch more. Don't give him more than you owe him. Do you see? The worst thing you could do to Caesar is give in to him. You help Caesar more by not giving him any more than he's due. Render under Caesar what is Caesar's. Don't give him less, but don't give him more. Don't cheat Caesar, because Caesar has been given a sword by God to those who seek to cheat him. But on the other hand, don't give him more than he's due. Today, Caesar in this country would take more than he is due. There are many areas of our national life, of our public life, but this is something that we're aware of from even our Constitution. It was written in such a way because it's aware of this fact, that government will constantly try to take powers that doesn't belong to it. That's why it was set up with checks and balances. So it's no surprise. But I just want you to know, there are many abuses today. Even our own president has pointed out some of those abuses. He's the president of this thing, and he has said there are many abuses. So it's not rebellion to say there are abuses in government. No, quite the opposite. It's rebellion not to say it. Someone says, well, I just want to be a good citizen, and whenever the government says, it's all right with me. That's what they said in Hitler Germany. It's the government, and it was established by God. Romans 13, we must follow it no matter what. Wrong. Wrong. This is where we must invoke Acts, where the disciples were told to not preach anymore in the name of Jesus, and they said, on this we cannot obey. We must obey God rather than man. However, we will not be disobedient in our spirits. We are not unsubmissive. We gladly will be beaten or killed or whatever you want to do, but we want you to know we will not obey. Now, submission is not the same as obedience. The disciples had a submissive spirit, but they would not submit, that is, obey the wrong command. But they didn't have a rebellious spirit. We aren't going to obey you. They didn't do that. They said, we will not obey and we will take full consequences of your abuse. In other words, if Caesar wants to abuse us, it is very difficult for us to resist him. We can resist him with our mouths. We can do all the legal things at our disposal. But if Caesar wants to, he can actually win. You see that? Therefore, we trust in God. You see, there is no such thing as justice in this world. So don't think, well, justice will win out. No, justice will not win out. God will win out. And in the end, justice will win. But in the meantime, in the world you have justice, trouble. Now, Jesus was killed unjustly. And so will you be. You will be persecuted unjustly. You know, if they wanted to close down this church, the way they would do it was they wouldn't come in and say, you can't have services. They'd come in and say, you don't have enough doors in the building. You see what I'm saying? It'd be very easy to close the place down. They wouldn't use the kind of police tactics you normally read about or think about. No, they'd do it just much more subtly. They'd say, you don't have enough sprinkler systems in here, or your windows are too large, or whatever. But they'd find one way or another to close you down. It's a simple matter. They can walk in off the street right now and close down any church. I'm telling you the truth. Therefore, your freedom hangs by a thread. Now, what God is interested in, God is the one that rules the world. He's not interested in your fighting Caesar. He's interested in you being faithful. Don't give Caesar more than his due. Pay the consequence too. When you tell Caesar he's wrong, he doesn't like that. He doesn't like that. But sometimes Caesar yields and sometimes Caesar doesn't yield and you yield. That's all right. Because you have a God that you turn to. Amen? Well, we want you to learn in this place what we believe that God is teaching the people of God today as they are rebellious people. That's just an obvious fact. We need to learn to discern more government, more authority, because you'll never grow up to be happy and free and fruitful and build the kingdom of God until you learn that government is for your good. Now, most of us, if we're teenagers or we're young or if we're under 40, we still like a lot of freedom. You know, and we're looking forward to the time when we'll have greater freedom. I'm going to tell you something. It's harder and harder to have freedom. I think we've passed the peak of freedom back in the, you know, 50s and 60s and so on. There's less and less freedom in this world. And America has already passed its greatest freedoms. We're fighting dearly now to get back some freedoms we may never get back. So our children may never have the freedoms that we have. Right now we enjoy as much freedom in the last decades that probably the world has ever enjoyed. A people have never enjoyed such freedoms. But they're fast being lost. They're already lost on the books, but they're fast being lost in fact. So whether you'll have the freedom to meet in a building, I do not know. Already in California, for example, there are laws that prevent house churches. Yet, as we teach and are practicing, a house church is essential to the definition of and to the practice of Christianity. But already in California, it's against the law to be Christian, therefore. You see that? In Sweden, it's against the law to spank your child. You cannot do it. It's a federal offense. Now, God commanded us to spank our children. He said, spare the rod and spoil the child. We're commanded. So you see, more and more in this world, you're going to find that you may have to fight for some things, and many whose love will grow cold won't fight because they're afraid of government. They do not come under God's government. Therefore, they'll submit to an unjust government. Now, what did I say the key was? The key is the Word of God. The Word of God is your freedom. The Word of God is your Declaration of Independence. If we lose the Constitution, we lose nothing. Even though it's a powerful document born of, I'm sure, of the gospel itself, the only real Constitution we have is the Bible. It's the Word of God. That's our real hope in this country. It's not the country itself or some constitution. The Constitution already is almost as valueless as the paper. Not quite, but almost. Today, because of the gun laws, I'm sure they would not dare to exercise all the freedoms that the government now has to take over. There are presidential emergency orders, which mean you can't even plant a carrot in your garden unless they say so. You can't drive your car unless they say so. In other words, you own nothing, you have nothing. It's all subject to the President of the United States right now. In any moment, it's on the books, it's open. It's not even having to be voted in by Congress. The President could call up and do anything he wanted to do. Did you know that? That's a presidential emergency order, and it's never been rescinded. That is, put back under so the Congress would have to reopen that. But at any rate, we don't need such things. All we need is to follow the gospel. As far as the general public is concerned, they don't even understand how government works. But God wants us to be wise as serpents. And I'm telling you tonight how to be wise. Learn right here in these three much closer areas. Learn right here what the Word of God is. We want to teach you here how to govern yourself. To do that, you must be subject here and here. One of the things that we want to teach in the church is you must be subject to this, to this, and to this. That is, to this. To be subject of God means that we will never usurp or take away your individual freedom. Someone will come and say, "Pastor, tell me the answer." We won't do it. We'll tell you who has the answer, but we won't tell you the answer. We'll tell you how to pray and get the answer, but we won't tell you the answer, because we would be sinning to be a priest. You see, you are a priest. Therefore, we cannot stand between you and God and take your responsibility. Even if you're doing a lousy job, we won't take over. We'll let you do a lousy job. You have the freedom to do a lousy job. We will rebuke you. We will live before you at another example. We will preach to you the truth, but we won't take over. And we won't force you. And we won't, you know, we won't do more than what we've been given to do. Do you see what I'm saying? So individual freedom is something that we cherish highly because God cherishes it highly. Therefore, we can't do things for you that you must do for yourself, even though you might reward us for doing so. People don't mind being slaves because slaves have no responsibility. One thing about living in Russia, they don't have any problems. The government takes care of everything, you know, so to speak. Unless you want freedom. Now, there you have a problem. There you have a problem. But I tell you, don't think it's so funny as that. Actually, the Russian people kind of like it. They hate it, but they also kind of like it. Because it's like in jail. A lot of people go to jail because it's a great place. They take care of you. Am I not right? Yeah, that's a wonderful place to go in a way. Man, being out in the world is tough. But just going home and let mom take care of you, or let the state take care of you, or let the church take care of you. A lot of people are freeloaders in the church. Hello? If the church had more money, they'd have more freeloaders. You know, praise the Lord, we're kind of shabby. we don't get our full share. But people, how many know that there are con artists who know which churches to hit? Yeah, we've already had a great share of them, and we've discouraged them. You know, we pray for them and stuff like that, and they weren't interested in that. They wanted the $20 or the $2 or the, you know, can of beans or whatever. But the point is, we want to protect each of these realms of government so that you do not cheat Caesar. I don't care how unfair Caesar is, you owe him allegiance unless he has asked you to sin. In which case, you do not owe him allegiance. He cannot have more than he can have. And God has set his bounds. You see, the government, we're told in the Bible what government is for. What is government for? It's not quite to spread the gospel, but it's related to that. You're on the right track. It's to establish peace so the gospel can be spread. So the government of the United States has as one of its jobs, one of its primary jobs, to keep peace. Now, it can do that through war. It can do that through a lot of means, diplomatic sources and so on. But that's its job. And if it has to fight a war to do it, that's what its job is. Do you see that? God gave it that job. God said that the sword is borne by Caesar. God said that. He didn't say, "Thou shalt not kill to Caesar." You see what I'm saying? He said, "Thou shalt not murder to the individual." In other words, it's not my job to kill and to murder and to pay back. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord," but also he's given it to the state within certain bounds. And those bounds are established that the state must put down the bad and encourage the good. Now you can say to yourself, how much good is the state encouraging? You know, they're doing a better job on putting down the bad. But if you look too closely, you won't be too impressed that sometimes the good guys are the bad guys and the bad guys are the good guys, and it's hard to know who's wearing the white hat. Nonetheless, that is the government's job. And our government, for most of its history, has been in the direction of a laissez-faire government in theory, but in practice has sought always to aggrandize itself with more and more powers because it's more efficient to run. It's easier to be a dictator if you're going to run a government. If you have authority, you want, if you have a responsibility, you want the authority that goes along with it. But actually, God won't give the government that authority, and we are a people that by tradition have fought for that. Hello. And we should be ready again to fight. Not as Christians. Not as Christians. That is, our job as Christians is not that, but as a citizen. That's a very difficult thing for Christians to discern. What are my various roles? Now look, I pointed out four governments. You are an individual. You're in a family. Everyone doesn't have a church. That's voluntary. That's voluntary. Now you see, that isn't true in most places. In most places in the world, your church affiliation is not voluntary. It's only been in the last couple hundred years that that idea ever came to the fore. That you'd have a church that you could go to if you wanted to or not go at all. You could go to A, B, or C, or none at all. That has never been in the history of the world. In every culture, in every civilization, everybody had individual, which had almost no freedom, unless you were of the elite. Then they had the home, which usually had a great deal of power, because it was subject to the state. And then they had the church that you had to belong to. If you lived in India, you were a such and so. If you lived in Africa, you had to be subject to such and so. There were no choices. You didn't say, I don't think I'm going to believe in God. I'm not going to go to church this Sunday. No, they didn't have such a thing. Everybody was part of the tribal setup. Everybody was part of the cultural setup. So this is a voluntaristic thing because God said so. Isn't that interesting? God did not say that Caesar had to have a standard religion. God, this is interesting of Jesus. Jesus was establishing individual hearts and building churches that were not directly related to the state. That's a new thing. The world never saw such a thing before. That's a protection. That's a freedom that we must fight for, that we must speak for. You see that? Individual freedom, that was new. That was new. The home being set under God, that's new. The church being a voluntaristic society, that's new. Not a state church, not a geographical church. We can come from all over. Some of you come from 30, 40 miles. Others, you can live right close by. But there was a time when you couldn't do that. We're a strange society. And isn't it wonderful that God invented the car? Seriously, so that we could do that. You know, it wouldn't even be practical. In the first century, the cities were arranged in such a way you could walk across Rome. It didn't take you a day to walk across Rome. Now, there were some cities so huge, like Nineveh, that they were huge, and it took you a long time. But the church in Rome actually could meet together because they lived in a neighborhood. Rome wasn't that big. Jerusalem wasn't that big. None of the cities of the ancient world, they were packed in tight, but they weren't that big. There was a main road going one way and another way, usually, not always, but usually all the Roman cities were set up that way. And you could go from one quarter to another. Not so in our day. So praise the Lord, to establish this government, he invented the car. I'm making it silly, but the idea is, I believe God would turn heaven and earth upside down to establish these freedoms for us, these governments. So we want you to learn in the church right now, since we're not talking about these others right now, is that the church has a certain authority that the home does not have, that the individual does not have, and that the state does not have. And that's the part we're interested in now, what we teach on the other three as well. To come under authority, to submit yourself to authority, is the greatest freedom you can have when it's godly. Now, there are many groups today saying the church has a certain authority which it doesn't have. Again, there is no pope. A pastor is not a pope. And we teach here that a single pastor is really a dangerous thing. To have a single pastor is a dangerous thing. So we're teaching that even that is not scriptural. Even though we're not saying it loud because we don't want to create a big fuss right now. But scripturally speaking, shared leadership is a protection for you. It's God's way of governing. You will not find anywhere in the scripture a single pastor. You will not find it. You can't name one. There aren't any. There are no situations where it talks about a single elder or a single pastor or a single bishop. They're always in plurality. Well, we've talked a lot about that. The point is, that's part of your freedom to be governed. And we hold those things dear. We don't even understand everything, but the things we do understand, we hold dear. And so we want to protect you by bringing you under authority. Now, we can't do it. We can only tell you what God has said. God has said, submit yourself to those that are over you in authority. What verse is that? Does anyone know?
Submitting yourself to elders.
No. Submit yourself to those that have the rule over you. What verse is it? Hebrews 13, 17.
That's elders.
Hebrews 13, 17. Okay? Now, why would it say that? Why do pastors have rule? Why does it say that pastors have rule over you? What right do they have? Aren't they just human beings? Answer, yes. All this government we're talking about are human being governments. Doesn't Moses put on his pants the same way you do, one leg at a time? Right? So what is so special about Moses? But remember, in the Old Testament, at one point, his sister and his brother challenged Moses. They sort of became the head of a delegation and said, you know, we're just as holy as you are. The question is not if you're just as holy. They may well have been. The question is, who has God established? That's why it's important in a voluntaristic society, since you're not forced, to find out who has the authority over you. But one thing, as a Christian, you're not free. You're not free to be a maverick. You must find someone and then come under the full authority that they have according to the Word of God. No more, no less. No more, no less. Now, the exact limits of that authority have to constantly be set before us. And so when it says, submit to them, hupotasso yourself, that's what that word is, hupotasso yourself, that have the rule over you. What rule? How much rule? What's the extent of their rule? It's limited by the Word of God. That's your declaration of independence. That's your protection. That's your check and balance. You see, God Himself, if I try to usurp authority, God Himself will deal with me. He has several ways to do it. He has Caesar he can use. Sometimes Caesar crushes the church. For example, I think God has used communism to stop the abuses of the institutional church. In Mozambique, let's take that as an example. For 400 years, the church in Mozambique was a Roman Catholic church. The people had no freedom, they were ignorant, they were poor, and they were diseased. The church did little good for them, and the government overthrew it. Now, the government that overthrew it was a bad government, from our point of view. Nonetheless, it did a good job in setting free the peoples. Today, now, we can take the gospel into Mozambique for the first time. So, God Himself will deal when men usurp. You know, after He's done with Cyrus, He can eliminate him. After the communists have done their job, He can eliminate him. You see what I'm saying? Don't underestimate God. He will use a corrupt government to overthrow a corrupt church. You can never overthrow a true church. I'm going to say that again. You can never overthrow a true church. In the country of China, the church was completely destroyed. That is, the false church. But actually, the true church has not only survived, it's flourishing. The church in China, a true Christian cannot be defeated. A true Christian will actually expand under tribulation. They'll actually become purer. They'll actually gain more converts. There are not only millions today, we already know there are millions at least, but we don't know how great that number is, but we know it's in the multiple millions of fired up Christians who will break out one of these days, communist government or no. They will overthrow the thing, and it's through house churches. I tell you, a house church is a very powerful thing. In Iron Curtain countries, they have birthday parties. Those are house churches, you know. But since it's illegal to have a house church, now it's illegal in California. Imagine California is the same as Bulgaria. Is it amazing that a communist country and America are the same? We have the same laws. But yet they have birthday parties. I don't know what they do in California, but they have birthday parties in Bulgaria. And that's when the Christians meet together. Some of those Christians are hundreds of years old because they've had so many birthday parties. They have two and three a year. Another birthday party. But anyway, the point is you are not allowed to congregate as it is in many other countries of the world. You cannot gather in groups of two or three anywhere on the street. It's that way in South Africa, for example, for a black. A black man cannot get together with three or four other black men. If they're seen talking, it's against the law. Imagine such repression. Yet, true Christianity can flourish in such an environment and does. So, the thing we want to talk about here is, if the government of the church is correct, and you learn to come under authority here locally, again, no more but no less, you will mature, you will realize the great freedom that you have. See, many people buck against authority, and I would be the first. I hate authority. I like to be my own boss. I like to do my own thing. Therefore, as it says in the Bible, do unto others as you would do unto yourself. Right? I like other people to have full freedom. I do. I don't mind people expending all the freedom they have, except when it comes to the Word of God. That's where I stop myself, and that's where, as a pastor, I would stop you. You understand? In other words, I don't have any power to take out a sword or any other form of psychological manipulation to make you do what I know you should do or ought to do or need to do or should do or something like that. That's none of my business. My only business is to preach to you the truth, to live before you the truth, to declare the truth, to warn you of the truth. In other words, whatever God gives me, that's what I'm to do. And there are many things written down in the Scriptures. But the idea is, there's a lot of things I can't do. I can't make you do it. I can't. I don't want to manipulate you to do it either. I'll say I can't. I can, but I don't want to. I want you to have the same freedom I have. I love it. I'm happy. And I want you to be happy. And if you're free, that is, if you're bound, you'll be happy. Because a bound person is a happy person when you're bound to God. Because God is joy. In the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. So therefore, we want to teach you in these house churches, and not all of you may be in a house church, but most of you are. We want to teach you in the house churches. We're not teaching the public assembly. We're not teaching the Sunday morning group. We're teaching authority here for those that belong to us, those that are part of the in-group. You know, most of the people that come here we're more serious about being part of the church here. We want to teach you to come under authority because therein lies your freedom. You'll have more freedom if you come under more authority. It's an amazing thing, this, if you think about it, if you have godly authority over you. Now, not ungodly. If it's ungodly, then it won't work. But if it's godly authority, you'll actually have greater freedom by submitting to it. You'll find you're blessed. And so I want to find as much authority as possible, but I want to make sure it's of God. I don't want to just come under authority. I want to make sure it's godly authority. Now, there are many authorities out there today that are not godly. And insofar as Robert or I or Guy or anyone else in this church that has any kind of authority, we all have certain degrees of authority, are not in line with the Word of God, you are never bound, neither by conscience nor by body nor in any other way, you are never bound to follow us. In fact, you are bound to resist us and oppose us. Hello? And we recommend that. We encourage you, and we will show you and teach you, because we are as fearful of that as you are, maybe even more so. We do not want to do that, because what we've found is good news. And we wouldn't want anyone else to have less than the good news. But you'll have to come under authority to experience that. If you stay a maverick, if you stay on the outside, if you're wishy-washy, if you don't make decisions, if you stay kind of uncommitted, you will never grow up. You must commit. Because if you don't, now see, I'm using authority here, but it's by my mouth. If you don't commit, you'll never grow. Someone who stays uncommitted is rebellious, and a rebellious person must be broken. Now I'm using authority, you see? I'm talking about authority now. If you resist the authority that God has appointed, that's your flesh, and that's rebellion, and that's what authority is for, is to break that. Because we want you to be happy. Being free from authority is not happiness. You say, but if I commit myself, I might get hurt. Exactly. But therein lies your happiness. Well, how can I be hurt and be happy? Because when you're hurt, we'll teach you to turn to God. And when you turn to God, God will help you. And when God helps you, you'll learn how wonderful God is. So you're right. If you make a commitment, you'll be hurt. We know that, we know that, we know that. Because we're not perfect, you're not perfect, the church isn't perfect, it never will be, but God is. And God has established the authority in an imperfect world, in an imperfect church. Nonetheless, it works because God guarantees it. But you see, it doesn't work just by submitting to the church as though they were God. We are not God. You have to submit wise as a serpent. In other words, we'll never take away your individual freedom. Nonetheless, we're going to exercise our authority. It's a difficult thing, don't you see? This thing of governing is not easy. That's why the Bible says, don't any one of you dare to be a teacher. Because it's not easy. At first it looks, well, I wish I had authority. I wish I could be a spiritual person. I'd like to be a pastor. It's not fun. Governing a people like you is no fun. Thank you. Being a parent, it's not fun. There are times when it's very rewarding, but there are times when it's extremely exasperating, right? It's the same. In a church, it's even worse, because the stakes are very high. The stakes are very high. Truly, a parent learns the same thing. I submit myself to you insofar as the Scripture dictates. No more, no less. You, And, you know, that is authority. Well, what authority do I have then? Well, things like this. I can only command you to do which the Scripture already says to do. For example, I don't want to use this as an example, but I'll just mention it. Tithing. Now, the New Testament actually doesn't mention the word tithing. Oh, we were just talking about this today. But the point is, in the Old Testament, that was a law. Now, if it was a law in the Old Testament, God doesn't change His mind, so He's not going to ask for 8% in the New Testament. Okay? If it was a law that was demanded upon a rebellious people, how much more when you're a free people and are not given a percentage? It wouldn't be less than 10%, though. I just want you to know that. But 10% is a minimum. If you want to know the minimum, it's 10% to the local storehouse. That's what we must teach. Now, I've never taught this. Never. I have never given a teaching on it in all the years I've been in the ministry. Because I never had a people that were committed. But once we have a people that are committed, we can speak the whole truth to them because we're not worried about outsiders misunderstanding. Oh, they always preach on money. Therefore, I never have. Just because people have said that, I pulled back and even became disobedient. And did not, I'm sure we even hurt ourselves many times because I refused to do it. God would have had to hit me over the head with a 2x4 to get me to do it because I refused to do it. Just because of that accusation, to say that we never preached on that. We never once told people to tithe or anything else. I have never done that. Robert, I think, did give a message on that. But I have never done that. But the point is, once we have a fellowship, we can speak the truth because that's your blessing. There is tremendous blessing in tithing. But when we can speak among the faithful that are committed, we want to tell the truth. Let the world do what it wants, or let the people that come now and again do what they want. We don't need their money. God has taken care of us all these years, and we've never had a drive. We've never had a pledge thing or whatever else the world does or the church does. We've never done any of that. All we've done is pray and have Bible studies and preach. That's all. And God has supplied. Now, that's a good testimony because it's happened for as long as I've been in the ministry, 15 years almost. So for at least 15 years, I've never, until this minute, ever mentioned anything. But the idea is that there are things that as a governor I must do. I'm under obligation to those that are committed, not to the outsiders. Jesus wasn't preaching to the outsiders the same thing He preached to those that were committed. You see that? So we're not talking about our Sunday morning public church. To them, we want to be giving. But here, we're going to ask. There's a difference. Do you see what I'm saying? Because we're more mature. And if you're not mature, we'll be tender and grow you and so on. But we grow the little ones because the little ones are under our authority. We give to them. We do for them. We serve them. But once you grow a little bit, then we get you to work along with us because that's what government is all about. And you see, sometimes government is painful. Just like you didn't have any freedom where you were going to be placed in the office. Yet you have to submit to it. You have, of course, some freedom. You can quit. But the idea is to go ahead. Having made a choice, you see, the minute you make a choice, you are limited. The more you grow up, the more you grow up, the more choices you make. Now, when I'm a little child, I have almost no choices. I don't choose my mother. I don't choose my father. I don't choose the home I'm in. I choose almost nothing. So when I get big, I get to make all choices, so it seems. But actually, the minute I start making choices, I've eliminated a whole bunch of choices. The minute I make one choice with my freedom, I've bound myself. If I marry Peggy, I can't marry Susie. If I marry Jack, I can't marry George and Sam and Bill and so on. Immediately, as soon as I make a choice, I'm limited. I'm bound to the one. Therefore, what you want to do is find the one that will set you free. I found Him. His name is Jesus. I found the pearl of great price for which I sold every other free choice I had. I could have chosen sin. I could have chosen all kinds of other things, but I chose the one that would really lead me to happiness and freedom. His name is Jesus. But I'm bound to Him, because once I exercise my freedom, I have no more freedom. Once I made my choice, I can't go out with other girls now. You see what I'm saying? But I don't want to. I found the one, the perfect one. Huh? That's right. The perfect one. So I have no need for it. I'm never tempted. It's never occurred to me. I'm telling you the truth. I'm just being honest with you. I've never been tempted. It has not occurred to me to ever want to be married to anyone else. Never. Not even for a minute. It just never even entered my head. I'm not saying that's a virtue. I'm just telling you, in fact, it's never occurred to me. I made my choice. That's it. And that was completely satisfying. Now I don't have to look around. I don't have to feel a regret or say, why did I? I've never said that to you. I've never said, why did I get you? Have I? No. I've always said, praise the Lord, I got the best wife. I got the best wife. It was in faith I said it, but I said it. It doesn't mean she's perfect, but it means she's perfect for me. I don't always understand, but I know when I made that choice, that's it. Now, I limited myself, but no, it was unlimited. Because what was it that I would want from my unlimited possibilities but freedom and happiness? That's what I got. So making a choice is very important. So you want to be under the government of God. You want His choice in everything. You want to run your life the way He says. You want to run your home the way He says. You want to run your church the way He says. And you want to run the state the way He says. Blessed is that land whose God is the Lord. Now that's why our president today, just the president himself, and don't underestimate the fact that he's just a lone man. Just the president himself, it happens to be a godly man whose Lord is the Lord. That doesn't mean every decision he makes is right. Neither are mine, neither are yours. So that's not a big problem. But he does look to God. Therefore, there's blessing on this land just because of that. Jimmy Carter was that way too. I didn't even agree with much of what he did. I disagreed with it. Nonetheless, there's blessing on the land because he was a man that looked to God. He may not have looked in the same way that I would have looked and so on. Nonetheless, you thank God. In fact, whoever is president, I would thank God for, but I might not obey everything they did. I might not obey everything Reagan would say either. If he would tell me to do something that was against God's law, I would disobey him. I would even write him a letter. I would tell him, I'm going to disobey you. You're wrong. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. That's a pastoral job, by the way. As a pastor, I would write the president if he did something that I felt was out of order. Do you understand that? I wouldn't do it just optionally. I would do it. I would feel bound to do it. And you ought to too, as a citizen. You would have the same right, not as a pastor, but as a citizen. But as a pastor, if he published a law in this country, a federal law, that went against my conscience and was direct. I don't mean something ambiguous. There's a lot of stuff that's kind of ambiguous. I wouldn't bother the president with 1,000 letters and so on. But if I felt he was directly going against something, I would be bound to stand up and be counted, and I would do it at the risk of my life. And you ought to be as well. I would encourage you as well. I would even preach it. Not binding your conscience, but only commending you to the Lord to say, you seek the Lord on this, but this is what I must do. And take all the consequences of it. Because I feel bound by God to tell the president when he's gone astray, or the government, or the Congress, or whatever else. Now, I'm not going to nitpick and find every little dinky thing that's, you know, off the wall and so on. That someone else can do that. But whenever it goes directly against the gospel, that is when it impinges directly, not indirectly, but directly, that's when I would speak up. Now, there are lots of things that I know are ungodly and are not in accord with the gospel and so on and so forth. But we live in a society where some of those things could be changed and so on and so forth. But if anything came across as it did in Sweden, I would have to stand up. Or even if a federal law became that a house church, I would be. In fact, I've already done this. When the IRS began to question me as a pastor and sent me a form and said, you must fill out this form, I refused to do it. I wrote a letter to the President of the United States, John Tower, to the head of the IRS, to the local. I wrote, you know, bunches of letters to everybody. And I said, I won't do it. You're wrong and you need to change. They wrote me a letter back of apology and said, we will. Do you believe that's possible?
Amen.
It is. The other pastors told me, don't do it. They'll harass you. I said, I don't care. They won't harass me. They'll do what I say because I'm right. And they did. Robert, I think, read the letter. So government is subject to us if it disobeys. But I'm subject to us if it doesn't. What Caesar says, God says. If Caesar tells me to do something, that's God. Unless it goes against my own conscience that is schooled by the Word of God. So the same thing in all these other areas. But we want you to learn, don't be afraid of government. Don't be afraid of authority. Don't be afraid of making a commitment. Yes, you will be hurt at times, but God will take care of you. Yes, you will be abused at times. I'm abused by my government. I'm abused by home. I'm abused by different things. That's all right. Trust God. Is it hard? Yeah. Yeah. Is the way narrow? Yeah. Yeah. It's narrow. Is the pastor you have perfect? Or Robert, Guy? No. Not at all. Not at all. Not at all. That's all right. You'll be blessed if you have a God. Do you have to obey if we say something wrong? No. No. How will you know? You won't always. Sometimes you'll be abused in ignorance. But sooner or later, if you trust in God, you will grow. I'll tell you this. Obey in all the areas that you are sure of. And that's why it's up to us to be clear when we say something, to be as clear as possible. Tonight I'm only establishing one thought. Submit. Learn to submit. Learn to find as much government as possible in the world, individual, home. Home. There's one we could dwell on for a long time. That's one of the things as church I emphasize, is get right with your mom. Get right with your dad. You cannot be free if you're bound to your mother. If you either admire her too much or you hate her too much. You've got to hate her in the sense of not regarding her. I want each of you to be free from your mothers, unless you're children. I don't think we have any children here except one here. But you see, as an adult, you must be free from your parents. You must, what Jesus said, hate them. So I must teach that as a pastor. Hate your mother and father. Meaning, don't love them so much that you don't obey God first. That's what it means. To hate them means don't let them still pressure you or control you. You have one God, not two. You don't have mother plus God. You only have God. And we want to teach you as much as possible. You're not under your mother anymore. You're not under your father. Don't make your husband fit your mother's picture or your wife fit your father's picture or whatever. You got to be alone. I tell you, it's a hard thing to be your own governor or to be the governor of a house. Some of you women are heads of your own household. That's tough. Nonetheless, you can do it. You can do it. You'll make mistakes. So, hupotasso yourself. Jesus was subject to his parents. He was subject to the state. He was subject to every authority. Did you know that? The Bible says he was subject to every authority, and it commands us in Romans 13 to be subject to every authority that is established by God. Now, when his parents said, "Why were you in the house of God?" At that point, he said, "Didn't you know I'm 12 years old. At that point, I'm no longer just subject to you. I'm starting my apprenticeship in my father's business. Did you not know I must be about my father's business?" So Jesus was disobedient to his parents because he was obedient as an individual to his father. Do you see that? Yet to show them that he wasn't really being disobedient but only being apprenticed, he went home and it said, and he obeyed. Now, he didn't really disobey, but it appeared there, and all he was doing was showing that he was getting ready for adulthood, and he was not going to be a carpenter when he grew up. You see that? What he was saying was, now I'm 12 years old, you brought me to the temple, this is my father's house, I must be about my father's business, I'm not going to be about Joseph's father business, I'm going to be about my God father's business. You see what I'm saying? He had a unique calling there, and so what appeared to be disobedience actually was obedience. But they could not have total authority over him. They couldn't say, "Jesus, now honor your father and mother." I am. I am. This is the greatest way I can honor you is by not doing what you said here, but by being about my father's business. Now, from that moment on, he went home. In other words, that was not to be repeated. That was only to kind of signal them that I have a new apprenticeship starting here. And apparently they accepted that as well. So he went home. He was a carpenter. He did apprentice as a carpenter and so on. But he was really apprenticing to be the Son of God. To be the Son of Man, to be the Messiah. So Jesus was obedient in every way, and that's why he grew. How could he be obedient to Joseph and Mary? Were they perfect, like the Catholics say? No. They weren't perfect parents at all. But he could be subject to them anyway. So most of us have grown up rebellious. We've had parents that weren't perfect. We've had churches that weren't perfect. We've been burned. We've been hurt. I just want you to know something. So what? Forget it. Now, go back and submit again. Can you be hurt again? Yep. Yeah, that's okay. Yeah, now, it's too bad that I'm saying it, but I'm the one that's got to say it. You will be blessed if you submit. I'm a wonderful pastor. No, what a blessing you have. But God has blessings in store for you as you learn to come under authority. Now, I mean practically. We have not spelled out all. We've just exhorted you tonight to think about it. We want you to go home and think about it. And generally, we don't tell you to think about it, but we're just telling you, right, just think about it. Go home and think about it. But we really want you to begin to practice it. But I've chosen not to give you anything practical to do. Just go home and meditate. Just go home.